Well, I think I'm going to share something here. It's really an awesome revelation. It reminds me of John Bunyan's revelation. Most of y'all read that, Pilgrim's Progress, Well, this is about our battle, our battle, especially for our brethren who are taken over by demons, whoever they are, when you're fighting for someone who's been taken over by a fault, and you can tell it's demonic forces, the Lord has got some really good wisdom hidden in this. Let me share it with you. We called it Victory Assured for God's Army. See, a lot of people aren't in God's army, and they don't know it because they're really not doing any fighting. They just kind of don't think about spiritual warfare too much, or don't really recognize that they have authority. There's a lot of armies out there in religion, but God's army is one. This is a revelation given to Belinda Anderson on the 23rd of this month. She said, "I saw myself inside a worldly Marine commander's tent on a battlefield." And I believe this symbolizes a worldly religious leader, because they are the commanders, The commander was going over rescue plans with three of his special ops men. In other words, he was leading his brethren to rescue one captive to demonic forces. And earlier that day, one of the men named Brad, no relation, in his platoon had been taken captive by the enemy while trying to take a nearby city. And, of course, we are taking a city. We're taking Mount Zion, aren't we? Well, Brad is short for Bradley, meaning Broad Meadow. And just having read the rest of the revelation here, I think I got the idea of what this really means. It's symbolizing, in this case, bearing the fruit of much flesh. Since Peter said all flesh is as grass, and a broad meadow is lots of grass, isn't it? And these are the people who get overcome by the enemy, the demon spirits that make war against them. Those who haven't walked the crucified life and they're dealing with a lot of flesh, right? And they most quickly get overcome. Well, after receiving their orders, the three special ops men set out to rescue Brad. He was bruised and rejected and defeated. And ops man number one went in first. And as soon as he took two steps into the city, he was confronted by the largest enemy he had ever seen in his life. He pulled out his gun and fired the gun, but the bullet came out of the chamber and fell onto the ground. He had no choice but to surrender. Next, ops man number two was sent in. He saw the mistake ops man number one made, so he decided he would use a hand grenade so he wouldn't have to get so close to the enemy. He pulled the pin and threw the grenade at the enemy, but the grenade was a dud. He was captured and taken prisoner along with ops man number one. Lastly, ops man number three went in. His strategy was to get down on his belly and sneak his way around the enemy. What he didn't know was that the enemy saw him coming. When he got but just a few feet into the city, the enemy came up behind him and knocked him out. And all three of these men were thrown into prison with Brad. Well, first thing you can see, of course, is 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And if we do, we're going to lose," right? Because in this text, you're going to find out what he's dealing with is demonic enemies, taking the land from the demonic enemies. Delivering, and it goes on, of course, to teach us how to deliver a brother from captivity, right? And verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Well, amen to that. We do have awesome power against the enemy, irresistible power against the enemy, but it isn't when we go out in the flesh to fight with flesh and blood, right? Upon hearing this grim report, the worldly Marine commander was at a loss as to what to do next, since all of his top men had been taken prisoner. Well, I don't know if you've watched over the years, folks, but a lot of top men do get taken prisoner. And it should never be so, because they're really not elders when they get taken prisoner by the enemy, right? When the leadership are taken captive to demonic forces, they are in a work that they're not really qualified to do, you know. His lieutenant said, "Sir, there's a young private from another army waiting outside to see you." The commander asked him, "What army is he from?" The lieutenant said, "I don't know, sir, but I think you should at least see this private." Well, it turns out he is just a private in God's army, which is, as you know, higher rank in authority than all of the enemy's army. You know, Psalm 8 and 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength." Meaning, of course, you don't have to be old and mature in the ways of the world to be strong in the ways of God's army. And he goes on to say, "Because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." So he says, even a babe, even a suckling in the kingdom of God can still the enemy and the avenger. And of course, we're talking about demonic enemies, right? If you have the two-edged sword of the word, you have the authority over the demonic forces holding the immature Christians captive, right? Amen. So the commander granted the private entrance into his tent. The commander said, "Son, do you understand the gravity of this situation?" And the private answered, "Yes, sir, I do." The commander said, "Well, son, what makes you think that you have what it takes to rescue these men?" The private said, "Sir, with all due respect, this kind of war can't be fought by worldly standards and weapons." Amen to that. So many try. You know, they go out with their reason. They go out with their convincing ability, and they try to talk people out of things that it's a waste of time, because there's really a demonic force in control there, right? Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And you know what? The Lord isn't going to help the flesh, is he? You know, because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." How many times do we forget that? And we go about doing things the way we would have done when we were in the world. No difference, really. And we find it useless and powerless to do what is necessary. The commander said, "What do you mean by that statement?" The private stated, "Sir, this is a very different kind of war and requires higher intelligence and weaponry." So if a private said that to a general nowadays, they'd probably get in big trouble, wouldn't they? But it's the truth. There are people that are just babes in the kingdom who have plenty of faith, and they know what Jesus said, and they act on it, and they see miracles. And yet there's older people that have been in the Lord for years that don't act on the word, and they've heard it and heard it and heard it, and never really exercised it. And they find out that a private has more power and more anointing than somebody that's been around quite a while. My commander, the private is saying, "My commander." That's the word in our heart is our commander, right? It's Jesus, right? "My commander sent me to you, and he said I would be capable of handling this rescue alone. Upon your approval, commander, I would like to try." So here's a young disciple that is full of faith and confidence, right? Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe." That's all it says. It don't say you got to be in the Lord for 40 years. It just says you need to believe. Being a believer makes you more mature than somebody that's been so-called, quote, in the way for 40 years, right? In the way. In my name, they will cast out demons. So, you know, just a private can handle that, you know. The commander said, all right, private, I'll give you a shot at it, but if you get captured, you're on your own. The private stated that he understood the risk, but he knew he would be fine. He's confident in his commander, isn't he? As the private neared the city, he dropped to his knees and bowed his head and began to pray. And when he finished his prayer and thanked the Lord, he proceeded onward. How many people forget to pray when they go to battle, when they go to reason with somebody that's obviously taken over by some spirit, either a religious spirit or a doctrinal spirit or a lustful spirit or whatever, you know? How many people forget to pray? Upon entering the city, he was immediately confronted with enemy number one, rebellion. He was a big enemy, ugly and hideous. Rebellion said to Private, haven't I seen you somewhere before? You sure look familiar. Private said, oh yeah, we've met. Rebellion said, you look pretty scrawny, Private. I can't believe they would send somebody like you in here. Well, Zechariah 4:6, right? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the Lord even chooses, yes, babes and sucklings. So if you're out there and you got the Word of God, and you don't really need but one verse, you know, but if you got the Word of God renewing your mind, you're definitely prepared to go to battle, right? You don't have to be in the Lord long. I was very young in the Lord when I was casting out demons, you know. And didn't know much about it, but it didn't matter. I did know what the Scripture said, and so I would quote the Scriptures and command them to come out in the name of Jesus, and had some wonderful successes. While Rebellion was running off at the mouth, he didn't see Private pull out the large bazooka he had hidden behind his back. Private took aim and pulled the trigger. A large, powerful blast of water hit Rebellion right in the heart, and it blew him into so many pieces he looked like snowflakes coming to the ground. Well, you know, that sounds like the washing of the water with the Word is our authority to convict others of sin and to cast out their enemies, right? Praise the Lord. The water is our victory. It's our sword, too, right? Our two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Praise the Lord. Next, Private was going around a corner and into the next street, and there he was, arch enemy Anger, was standing there with a big grin on his ugly face. He said, well, if it isn't little old Private, I sure didn't expect to see you here. Private said, no, I don't expect you did. Anger raised up his weapon to fire on Private and said, might as well get this over with quick. It's lunchtime and I'm hungry. Private said, I couldn't agree more. And he pulled out his weapon, and before Anger could get off a shot, Private hit him right in the middle of his forehead. And he fell like a dead rock. Well, you know, folks, the whole battle is to conquer the mind of the flesh, isn't it? And what do we conquer it with? That water, you know, that Word of water, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Lord says, right? So conquering the mind of flesh in which anger can live is what we're really out to do, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. That's what wars against us in our mind, imaginations. You're trying to stand for God to see a victory, and your imaginations, your fears are all spoken into your mind, and you're thinking, that's me, you know, but it's not. It's the devil. He's making war against you. He's pulling out his gun, right? And you got to pull out yours. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. So we're talking about something that has to do with knowledge, you know. There is knowledge that is against God's knowledge. And it's usually what we've been trained up with from small on up, you know, the temptations to take control in ourselves, the temptations that we can do this, and so on and so forth. But our trust is really in God, right? We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in God. We trust that if we speak His word, He will bring it to pass. So we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yep. Anger has no right in us. Anger rests in the bosom of a fool, the Bible says. Right? Rebellion, too. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, right? Amen. Private stopped and sang praises and thanks to the Lord, then proceeded on. He hadn't gone far when out popped bitterness from behind a bus. Bitterness yelled out to Private from a distance, "Hey, Private, remember me? I whipped you good last time I saw you." Private stated back in a calm and controlled voice, "I remember, Bitterness. I wasn't prepared for your attack last time, but all that has changed." Bitterness took a deep breath and spit a deadly green-looking slime out of his mouth. I think that sounds a lot like slander and criticism. To destroy Private. Private remembered the last attack, so he was ready. He took aim and hit Bitterness right in the mouth and knocked his head onto the ground. So he kind of took out the mind of the flesh, didn't he? With the word. Praise the Lord. You know, you don't think how slander and criticism, or what people say that is demonic, no matter what it is, can really take you out. But it's very obvious, even people that have been in the Lord for years, it takes them out. Sometimes it does it repetitively, and they don't ever get wise enough to say, "Wait a minute, this ain't from God. I'm not supposed to be listening to this," you know. So Private found the captives, and he led them out of the city. It was late in the day, so they stopped to camp for the night. Private expected victory, so he had brought plenty of food and water for himself and the captives. Yep, you got to strengthen the captives, right, so they don't fall back into the same captivity, right? Food and water, you know what our food and our water is. It's the Word of God. You got to feed your spiritual man every day. You got to give him drink every day. Otherwise, he gets weaker. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I put on the armor of God." They speak it out of their mouth. That's how they put it on. But no, the truth is, you really got to do it. You know, you really got to put that word in your heart and in your mind. Speak it out of your mouth. And later, as they were sitting and warming themselves by the fire, the four men asked Private how he was able to rescue them all by himself. Have you ever thought you could do that all by yourself? Absolutely. You know, you might as well practice whooping the devil. You know, you can't always bring him to the pastor or somebody, you know, or somebody that you suspect is spiritual. I mean, if the Lord has put them in your way, do something about it, right? Babes and sucklings, He gives authority. He gives strength. He has perfected strength in them because people don't expect strength out of them. And Lord loves to show His power. What better way for the Lord to show His power than to use somebody that the world considers weak? That's exactly what He said He was going to do in 1 Corinthians, didn't it? He chose the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. You know what? When somebody that they consider to be weak does something great, they're more likely to say, "Wow, that had to be God," you know. And the Lord loves that. He don't want to share His glory with another. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149:6 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Now, who do you suspect that might be? That's right. The same as their gods, we discovered in one of our last studies. You know, their gods are demons. Their rulers are demons. And he goes on to say, to execute upon them the judgment written. Is the judgment against them written? Of course it is. That's why we have authority. And here's the good part. He said, dishonor have all his saints, even the privates. That's right. Even the babes and sucklings. Praise ye the Lord. Boy, God goes out ahead of you when you praise the Lord. You remember Jehoshaphat's army? You know, three armies were coming against him, and he sent the praisers out front. Well, naturally speaking, you'd say, that's a weak thing to do. I mean, no weapons, whatever, you know. But the Lord used it. His power was made perfect in weakness, right? And, of course, if you're weak, you're qualified. I've always said that. I'm qualified. And praise the Lord. You are too, saint. Don't forget that. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let him cast you down. Don't let him belittle you. You noticed how the demons tried to belittle Private, didn't they? They always tried to belittle him. And if you believe that stuff and you don't cast it down, then they'll whip you. You know, even the least private outranks the demonic nobles and kings that rule over this world. Luke 10 and 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. See, these were all fresh recruits here. This is the first time they experienced this. They were so happy. Praise the Lord. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. The Lord was telling them exactly what they were doing. They were casting down Satan, casting down his kingdom, these new recruits that he just sent out. Praise the Lord. Well, you say, yeah, but Jesus sent them out. He gave them authority. Well, you can't read the word without figuring out that Jesus sent us out, and he gave us authority. You know, but it's all according to what you believe, right? And verse 19 goes on to say, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, two different kinds of demonic activity, and over all the power of the enemy. That's you, Private. You got authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding. Hey, there you are, the commanders of the apostate religious bunch, you know, the wise and understanding. They went to Bible school. And didst reveal them unto babes. There it is again. Now, what was he talking about in this text? We like to quote the text, but he's talking about just what we're saying here. Here's the privates right here. Did reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. He revealed this unto babes. And babes do a lot of casting out demons, you know, because they don't know any better. They haven't been hardened by a lot of religion and a lot of religious people telling them that they can't do this, you know. So Private told them about this special army he was in and how wonderful this commanding officer was to all the men. We know that, don't we? He takes good care of all of us. He is kind. He is considerate. He knows what we need. He told them his commanding officer wrote an awesome book. The Word of God, right? That contained absolute truths and strategies on how to defeat your enemies. Absolute truths and strategies. And yet most of God's people walk around like they don't really believe that book, you know, and they don't know what to do when they're faced with the demonic enemy. You know, the Holy Spirit, my sheep hear my voice. The Holy Spirit knows that some people are turned over to demons for the destruction of their flesh so that their spirits might be saved in the day of the Lord. He knows that, but he can also tell you that, you know. And, you know, babes, they hear their Lord pretty good. Matter of fact, some children, little children, hear from God quite well. And they tell their parents, and their parents think, oh, wow, isn't that something? Yeah, it'd be good if we all became like children, right? That's what Jesus said. And Private told them, after completing this training, you won't have any problems defeating your enemies. That's a good word of faith, isn't it? You know, where do you get this training? Right out of the Word of God. The commanding officer wrote an awesome book. It contains absolute truths and strategies on how to defeat your enemies. Right? He said, I was once like you. I got my instructions from the world, and I wasn't very successful in defeating my enemies. My commander and his book changed my entire life. Oh, hallelujah. Upon hearing this real good news, these men wanted to know more about Private's commander and this awesome book. And Private spent all night reading that book to these men. In the morning, they all made their way back to the base camp, and the Private delivered the four men back to their commander. And as Private turned around to leave, the worldly commander stopped him and said, son, you can't leave yet. We have a reward for you. Private stated, sir, in all due respect, I can't accept that reward as it belongs to my commander, not me. You know, Jesus warned us not to receive the glory of men, or we would not have the glory of God. And he told the Pharisees that they loved the glory of men. And he went on to say, you see, sir, it was my commander, and that's Jesus, and his weapon, and that is the Word of God, that rescued these men. I was just the vessel he used to accomplish this mission. As Private was walking out the door, the four men that he had rescued came running up to join him. They told Private they had resigned from their army. In other words, they got out of that dead religion. And they wanted to join up with his army. They couldn't wait to meet his commander and learn more from that awesome book. And Private was happy to take these new recruits to meet his awesome commander. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. And, you know, saints, we, you know, I've often said this, the cumulative effect of fighting for your brethren, for the people around you, for the things that you see. You know, many times people see things and they go to do something right away, or they go to talk to the person right away, or whatever, you know. But sometimes the Lord would just have you pray for them, you know. Obviously, if what they're doing affects other people, is hurting other people, then we know from like Romans 16, 17, and 18, we should report them, mark them, the Bible says. However, if it's just hurting them, sometimes the first thing we ought to do is pray and talk later if the Lord so leads, you know. But I think the wonderful message in this is a Private, you know, is of higher rank than even the greatest of the demonic forces, even the leaders of the demonic forces. Satan himself is under the authority of that Private. The only thing he needs to know is that he has authority. You know, these signs shall accompany them that believe. Is Satan tearing your house apart? Is he tearing your family apart? What are you waiting for? Get in the awesome book. You know, find out what God said to you concerning this situation, and then just step out and do it. You think, well, I gotta be sure that I'm right, you know, and let me say that it's good, you know, as you grow to learn you know, wiser and wiser ways of doing things and so on. But I can tell you one thing, you can make a mistake and God will honor your faith quite often just because he wants to honor your faith. He wants to show you that his word is true. So, and the main thing is when you go against the devil, don't ask him like he's got authority. Command him. Know you're commanding him. You know, take your authority over him, just like in the military. You know, take your authority. Speak it. Speak it bold. And know you have that authority. And I praise the Lord for all of the privates out there that are doing this work, while people that are considered more mature by the worldly church, you know, miss out on it. I praise the Lord. The Lord said that he thanked God. He thanked his Father that he had hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed it unto babes. And it was really good and well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord, you know. Hallelujah. All right, that was a good teaching. And here's another one. This brother here, Anonymous, got a word, a revelation from the Lord spoken to him. He said, tell my people I am coming. Now that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But most of you folks, if you've been with us for a while and studied the Bible with us, you know what it means, at least on this end of the tribulation, you know what it means. And tell my people I am coming. This is a especially important message right now. He said, I dreamed I was suddenly above the earth near the top of a huge mountain. On the very top of the mountain was a city. Well, now we know what that is, right? That's Zion, the bride, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? As I climbed the mountain, which is really what our sojourning is, you know, to climb the mountain to the city on the top is to be in the bride. And you're overcoming something. You know, there's, you know, when you climb a hill, it takes strength. It takes muscle. You build strength in climbing that hill. There's resistance. The laws of the world weigh you down, don't they? The principles of the world weigh you down. Gravity, you know, is a law of this world. It weighs you down. It pulls you back. Climbing a mountain is to overcome that mountain, right? As I climbed the mountain, the city began to shine more and more brightly, which gave enough light to see where I was going. I was being drawn to an ancient palace in the center of the city. Oh, praise the Lord. Sounds a lot like what Paul said in Hebrews 12, 22. He said, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You notice he told the disciples that they had come to this heavenly city, this spiritual capital city, in fulfillment to the natural city in the Old Testament, fulfillment of that type, right? They had come. See, some people say, oh, you're not going to see that till the end of the millennium. No, folks. If you are truly a disciple of Christ, you should be climbing that mountain. You should have come to that mountain, and it is your spiritual journey to climb that mountain and enter into the throne room of the Lord himself. I climbed a mountain one time in a vision many, many years ago, and I went into the throne room. I knew that mountain was heavenly Jerusalem. And I also knew it was on a mountain on this earth, but it wasn't a physical mountain on this earth. The mountain is called the kingdom of God, right? And as Daniel said too, by the way, in one of his revelations, you know, the stone that rolled down out of the mountain and smote the beast in its feet, crumbled it all up, you know. So we've come to this mountain and we want to go into the throne. We want to come into the presence of God because Jesus paid the price for that. When his flesh was rent, the veil over the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom, symbolizing our ability to come into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Oh, hallelujah. Some people have never even glimpsed the throne room. They've never seen more than the foot of that mountain because they don't have any idea that they're here to overcome. You know, that's our journey. That's our spiritual sojourning here in this earth, is to overcome this world. We've been planted here like a plant in the ground. That plant coming up out of the ground, first thing it's got to do is overcome that dirt. Have you ever watched plants pushing up from underneath and the cracks in the soil, how it's giving way, and you come back the next day or two, and there it is, green sticking out, you know? It's overcoming. Like coming up out of the grave, right? You've seen the zombie movies, right? Yeah. The doors were very high, at least 15 feet tall, and made of solid gold covered in precious stones. And as I came up to the door, it opened by itself, and I was drawn to the east side of the palace. There was no apparent source of light, but the palace was lit by the glory of the Lord. Yep, that's exactly what Revelation 21 says. And, of course, they say that's in the millennium. We're not going to see that till the millennium. Oh, no, no, no. Read Revelation 3, especially in the ASV or the Numeric, and you'll see that that city's coming down right now. We're being born from above, the city of God. Hallelujah. I came to a man who asked me if I was there to see the Lord. He was dressed in white linen pants and a white linen shirt, and he had short, light-colored hair and light-colored beard. I answered yes, and the man said, "Wait here." So I did, and then the man returned and told me, "The Lord is expecting you." Then the man and I went up to another door, which was wood and had very old-looking carvings on it. The door was 10 feet high and 7 feet wide, which comes to 70 square feet. The door had no key or doorknob on the outside, so it could only be opened from the inside. And as we approached the door, it opened, but the man stayed outside. The man that was his escort stayed outside. What does it mean? Well, only the Lord can open the door for you to come into his presence. And you do have to overcome that mountain to do that. All right. Climb the mountain. He was climbing the mountain. He told me, "Enter by yourself." And I walked into a huge room. And at the end of the room was a very large white marble throne. And next to the throne was a wooden chair. The chair's back was a semicircle with the back left open. And I sat next to the throne. And though the Lord was already seated on his throne, I could only see the glory of the Lord, which was very bright light. Praise the Lord. So I began to talk with the Lord. But all I remember is that at the end of the conversation, the Lord said, "Go, tell my people, I am coming." So here he is. He sent forth from Zion to deliver the good news. You know, what does the Bible say? Out of Zion, salvation will come, deliverance will come, strength will come out of Zion. How is God going to save his people in these days in this great apostasy when they have never climbed the mountain themselves? Well, he's going to send people from the mountain who have overcome and have climbed the mountain and come into his presence. When I climbed that mountain many years ago, in the spirit, I sat down with Jesus, just like this person did. I sat down with him in his throne, and I spoke with him, and he spoke with me. He instructed me about people who were trying to come into this place and couldn't come into this place because they weren't overcomers. They just wanted to steal the position of authority. The Lord, like John chapter 10, the Lord said it isn't possible. The thieves and robbers the true sheep won't hear. So then an even brighter light appeared, and it was the Father's presence in the room. A voice thundered in the room. It shook me. I could feel the vibrations going through my body. The voice said, "I am." Well, you know, this kind of reminds me of the scene in the Moses being anointed dream that we recently shared, because that was when God first revealed himself as I am, and also the dream of the stone tablet that we recently shared, where the Lord said, "This is the man child, send him forth." And also where Father said, "I am the Lord your God, and I am able to make them ready," he said to Eve, right? Praise the Lord. The I ams here seem to tie these different dreams together. It's very interesting. You know what? As you grow up, Jesus said you wouldn't ask him anything. You'd ask the Father in his name. For he loves you because you've kept my word. I know I'm paraphrasing it, but that's the truth. When you keep his word, you start having a relationship with the Father, the great I am. And he said, "I fell to my knees because the voice was very loud. And I tried to cover my eyes because the light was so bright that I couldn't see anything. But I could still sense that the Father and Son were both in the room. The voice said again, 'I am their God. Tell the people, I am.' After I heard the voice," you remember when he told Moses that, right? Yeah, Moses was all troubled, but he really didn't think he could handle this big job that the Lord was sending him to do, deliver the people of God out of Egypt. Like he was sending him all by himself, right? Well, Moses didn't have any confidence in himself. But God was trying to put his confidence in him. And he told him this, "I am." You tell him, "I am," right? He said, "After I heard the voice, I began to crawl on my knees and feel my way back to the wooden door. The door began to open, and it was less illuminated outside the room, so I could see the way to leave. As I got past the door, the man helped me to leave the palace. And as we were leaving the palace, he told me, 'Remember the words.'" Okay, so he said, "I began to climb down the mountain until I reached the bottom. The scene changed, and I was on a white horse." Oh, praise the Lord. Like a Pony Express rider, delivering enveloped messages to the people. Suppose this is the white horse? It could be. Yeah. On the papers inside the envelopes was written, "I am coming." After I finished writing everywhere and delivering the envelopes, the good news of Christ in you, right? That's how he's coming, isn't it? I got off my horse, and it went into an old shack and went to bed. I thought about this, you know. They don't expect Jesus to come the way he's coming. He told us how he was coming. And they don't expect it, which is, you know, fits with the type and the shadow of history perfectly. They did not know how the Lord was going to come. They didn't expect that Jesus was him, right? And, I think when we're through carrying the message here of what the Lord has told us to do, that the Lord is coming in his people, that it'll be like this. He said, "I got off my horse and I went into to an old shack and went to bed." He went to sleep, right? So many people, they're going to finish their job and go to sleep, you know. That old shack could represent that old life, you know. Just think, you're going to get a new body. Isn't that awesome? So I asked for verses concerning this dream and received Psalm 84 and 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Well, his house is where he lives, right? Zion, the bride, is that prototype. His temple and his presence was there in the Old Testament, in that type and shadow, in Zion. As the dream shows, he is coming in Zion, manifested first as its king in the type of David. Then he will come in his bride. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming, but they're not expecting how, right? And they're going to be just, you know, history repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be. They're going to be just as confused when men show up doing the works of God and showing the nature of God and being persecuted by their own religious leaders. And they're going to be tempted to come against these same people in their foolishness. They're going to, you know, seek to come against these people with their mind, not their heart, not holding fast to the word of God. So they're not going to recognize the Lord coming in his man-child or in his people or in his bride. They're not going to recognize the Lord's coming. He's coming like he came last time. Oh, yes, we're not denying that he's coming in the air. We know that. But when he comes in the air, folks, he's coming for the finished product. And the product out there, they're not even privates. I mean, honestly, they haven't learned to fight the good fight of the faith at all. That's why the devil's going to come against them in fierce wrath, because they haven't learned to fight. Well, they'll have to learn to fight, you know, to keep from becoming extinct. That's what's about to happen. And the next verse that was given to him is Matthew 15:6, the second part, B. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Well, that really fits, doesn't it? Dead on the money. When the Lord says, I am coming, the worldly church has no idea what this means because of the traditions of men that are totally blinding them. You know, Jesus was plain in John 16, 19 through 22, that he would return as a baby man-child born to the woman who had been in travail with him. He described his disciples as that woman. And this is how he said, I will see you again, quote unquote. I will see you again. And that's when the baby was born to the woman. And then Revelation 12, that's where you see it happening. And it's in a repetition of history, most people think it's Jesus, that this was speaking about the past, and that was Jesus being born to Mary or born to Israel or whatever, you know. Nope, these are the things that must come to pass hereafter, John was told in Revelation chapter 4. In other words, he's going to come in and through his people before he comes for his people. And we're told in Hosea 6, 1 through 3, that this will also be the time of the latter rain outpouring and the revival that comes from it. And the way he came the first time in the former rain revival, it says he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain. That's how the Lord is coming. That doesn't sound like him coming in the clouds, does it? It sounds to me like the former rain that was poured out, first of all, through Jesus, the man-child, and then through his disciples as he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and then it was spread throughout the earth. Sounds just like that, doesn't it? Well, that's how he's coming. That's exactly how he's coming. And if you've been listening to the letter by the college professionals, the Bible school professionals, who have just been passing on what they've heard from people who are just passing on what they've heard and never really gone to God, never really studied the Bible diligently, then you're just you're going to be fighting against the true move of God here, just like all the religious folks were in Jesus' time. They fought him. They fought his disciples. They're doing it now. Little David, even before his anointing, had victories over the enemy. He fought the lion, he fought the bear. You know, they were coming after the sheep, right? Yeah, think about that. And he goes on to say, I asked for confirming verses for Matthew 15, 6b to get a better sense of what the Father wanted to say along with this dream, and got Luke 22, 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. Wow. Who do you suppose he could be talking to there? It's happening, isn't it? You know, Peter probably represents here many today who will deny the suffering man-child for the sake of saving themselves, right? We're warned, I am coming. So, what's the message here? Don't deny him, even as his brethren did. Don't deny him. Matthew 25 and 40, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Think about that, folks. Careful how you treat your brothers and sisters. You did it unto me. Yep, Jesus has come to many people and been denied. And Jesus has been sold into the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees for persecution and crucifixion and been denied. And it's happened in our days. And he's been denied. So these are really good verses that really fit the situation here. And he said the second confirming verse for Matthew 15 and 6 is from the same chapter. And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Wow. You know, he makes a statement, and it's true. You know, what comes out of your mouth, this is what defiles you in the kingdom of heaven. So many people are so worried about what they put in their mouth that they don't even know. All they got to do is bless it and it's good, you know, because they have supernatural authority to do that from the Lord himself. But they're not careful about what they say, you know, and they're not careful about what they say about their brethren, what they say about the Bible, what they say about the Lord, what they say about the truth. They're not careful about what they say. They're defiled. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you're not perfecting holiness, you're not going to be in the bride. It's just that simple. She is holy. She is beautiful to the Lord. That's what holiness is. He went on to say, these verses must be in reference to what the bearded man said as I was going to deliver the message, that I needed to, quote, remember the words, unquote, and not doubt or deny. Yep, I think that's part of it too. Amen. I certainly do. Ain't it neat? Ain't it neat what the Lord is showing us here? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to share another one with you. Since we know he's coming, and why is he giving us this message today, right now? Why is he emphasizing it? For the same reason he's emphasizing very much lately, be holy so you can be in this bride, so you can escape, so that you can escape behind the broad walls of Zion, because that's what the bride is, according to what God told John. It is Zion. It is Jerusalem. And everything within that building is the bride. So be holy. If you're doing anything that you know is not holy, or you're ignoring God's word because you just have self-will, selfish lusts, well then, you're not holy. And you're not going to be in the bride. You know, spotless and blemishless. Right? You know, before the end of the tribulation period, many people are going to be spotless and blemishless. The Lord wants His church to be spotless and blemishless. The thing about the church is that the church is not manifesting being the church, which the word church means the ecclesia, the called out ones. They're not coming out, so they're not manifesting the church. The bride is manifesting the church. Now, God has called His church to be spotless and blemishless. That's all of the people of God, to be spotless and blemishless. And before it's over, God's going to have a sanctified people. And of course, His body is going to grow, but at the same time, He's going to lose members because they refused to be holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There is a falling away coming, folks. Without sanctification or holiness, the same word, no man shall see the Lord. Meaning, when it comes time, they will have failed before the time comes for them to go in their rapture, right? Or any other way that they're going to go see the Lord. So, yes, God has a body of Christ on the earth, doesn't He? But the body of Christ, see, there's God speaks things in the scriptures by faith. When He talks about the church, in His day, it wasn't the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that were studying under them. It was the ones that were coming out from among them. That was the church. Today, it's the same thing, folks. The church are those who are coming out from among the Pharisees and Sadducees of the Christian religion. Yeah, and all the rules and regulations under their law, you know. So the body of Christ is the body in which Christ does His works in. Christ lives in the body of Christ. Everybody's not manifesting the body of Christ. You say we are by faith, that's true, and that's good, and you should confess that. But also, if you really believe it, then you can walk in that direction. If you don't really believe it, and it's just a mind thing with you, then you're not going to have power to obey. So you're going to be continually sanctifying yourself if you have faith in the promises of God. So here's a revelation that was given to Eddie Brast, and it's all about early spring fruit. Yes. Eddie said, I dreamed I was standing in the middle of a grassy plain. That sounds like the last one, right? In front of a huge fruit tree, covered solid with white blossoms, to where I couldn't even see the branches, only the trunk. I was admiring the blossoms of the tree. All of these large, ripe apples started falling off the tree, and suddenly these bushel baskets appeared out of nowhere, and I started to fill the baskets with the apples. Well, there's something quite not normal here. Normally, apples blossom in the spring, but they bear ripe fruit in autumn. But these seem to be bearing fruit early in the spring. In other words, he was looking at the blossoms, but the apples were falling out of the tree. That's not normal. But we know also that similar to this is what we've seen before concerning the man-child, who will grow up extremely fast to the point, the times of, for instance, Jesus, you know, the 30 years that Jesus grew up to come to the place where he was legally prepared to be a minister, a rabbi. But what we're seeing, what we've been seeing is years will happen in days, like maybe 3.5 days, you know, a year. In one dream, it was kind of like that. So this fruit comes very fast. Normally, it wouldn't grow up until autumn, but here it is growing up in spring and ready to be partaken of. You know, we individually need to be ready to be partaken of. You know, in other words, God has created us so that people can partake of our life, partake of the fruit of our life. Why? Because the seed is in the fruit, right? So when you're prepared for people to partake of you, your words, your actions. You know, that it's not just what you say, it's what they see you doing. You know, when you're ready for them to partake of you, that's when you're ripe, right? And you can give nourishment unto them, right? Amen. He said, I then took the bushels of fruit over to a white rectangular table, like the one in the Gideon dream. And, you know, the white table in the Gideon dream, at least the last white table, there were many, many children coming there. Well, praise the Lord. I heard a dream recently about fields full of people coming to UBM in the very near future. The fields are white under harvest, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, we have a great, out of all the revelations that we receive, that's the one that's most precious to me, is the great harvest that's going to come through UBM, bringing many souls into the kingdom and maturing them and growing them up. That's awesome to me. Yeah. And who can take credit for that but the Lord? Oh, praise your name, Lord. Thank you. So he said, I then took the bushels of fruit over to the white rectangular table and filled white grocery sacks with 8 apples each and was giving them away to the people. 8 apples. 8 is, of course, the number of Jesus. 888 is the Greek gematria for Jesus. And, of course, of his fruit, we have to partake. Jesus is the man-child's fruit, and he is our fruit. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, right? So this is the fruit that God is going to pick, Jesus. That's why we study the Master. We study him, you know, not as somebody that lived and died 2,000 years ago like a lot of religious people do, but as a mentor, as an example. To walk in his steps. Right? Well, that leaves most of Christianity out. They're not even privates. No, they don't realize, hey, I'm supposed to be doing the works of Jesus here. You know, you have to get that revelation before you're even a private in his army. Right? Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. You're sitting around like a baby, you know, wanting to be bottled all the rest of your life, you know. It ain't going to happen, folks. It's going to get rough. And if you don't learn to fight, you're going to learn to lose. So we got to fight if we want to win. And Eve, you know, Eddie's wife, said, I believe this is a confirming dream of the first fruits man-child coming early in spring. I asked the Father for a scripture for this dream. I flipped open my numeric New Testament and blindly put my finger down on Mark 8:8. What do you think about that? Mark 8:8. Not really an accident, is it? No. And they ate and were filled. That's not an accident either, is it? No. We're gonna partake of Jesus. The Lord is coming in his man child who's gonna speak words, show fruit, manifest the kind of character that we want to emulate, you know, all as a demonstration to us. Spiritually, we'll be partaking of him, you know, that fruit, which is Jesus Christ, right? Mark 8:8, and they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 hampers of leftover fragments. Hampers, hey, that's kind of like a bushel basket, right? Well, that's really a confirmation there, folks. You see how many things that are in there? Do you believe in accidents still, that somebody can flip their Bible open and stick their finger down and it's just an accident, just chance? How can this be chance? Come on now. What's the chances against this happening? Mark 8:8. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so, therefore, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as gambling. It's all in the mind of the person that's doing it. They think they're gambling. Right. I agree that if you don't have faith that God will do this, God won't do this. That's what he said. He won't. James chapter 1. You say, many, some of you out there are saying, oh, that's crazy, you know. Well, that's okay if you don't have faith, you know. If you have faith, have it unto yourself. If you don't have faith, well, don't judge anybody else because it's working. Look here. Mark 8 and 8. Eight baskets. Mark 8 and 8. And they ate and were filled. In other words, he had just handed these bags of eight apples out to be eaten, right? And they ate and were filled. And they took up seven hampers of leftover fragments. And he was putting them all in bushel baskets, wasn't he? Well, once again, we can't prove the year here, but we hope that it's this year because we're so eager for the Lord to come, aren't we? Do you want to see the Lord? I do. I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord because I know that he's the one that's got to do this job. You know, this very hard job is coming. He's going to have to do it, right? And he's not left it up to us, contrary to what Moses thought when he was being sent. You know, send somebody else, Lord. I can't do this, you know. Well, I feel the same way, but I do know he can do it, and he can use flesh, anybody's flesh, to do it. He can use your body. He can use anybody. It ain't the body that counts. It's the one who lives in it that counts. That's why we need to diligently put the Word of God in our hearts, right? So we can't necessarily prove the year, but we hope it's this year. And we know that we want the Lord to come and minister to his people because he's the sower and the fruit is his. And the seed is in the fruit, right? Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing an awesome, awesome work. Okay, I got one more. So we're getting some word here, and we're getting some parables. Some people don't like parables. They didn't like them when Jesus gave them either. That's okay. It didn't change his mind. I didn't make up these parables. The Lord sent them to us to share with you. And so we're going to do it. And, yep, I know. God is hiding these things from the wise and prudent and revealing them unto babes, because the Lord takes aside his disciples, that's his learners and followers, that's what disciple means, and he reveals to them the parable, right? And the name of this one we're going to call, Only the Righteous Enter the Bride. Why is the Lord emphasizing this so much? He's done it supernaturally through those voices where we taught on the being sure to be in the bride. Why is he still emphasizing this? Because it's still important. And it is the last minute, okay? It's still important. And Belinda said, oh, by the way, she had this on the 19th of this month. She said, I had a dream where I lived in a house high on a hill. There it is again, Zion the bride, surrounded by an 8-foot fence, kind of abiding in the safety of Jesus, right? That's his gematria, isn't it? 888. There's that eight again. See, these two people didn't collude on this revelation at all. They didn't know one another, didn't know one another had this revelation, didn't know they were going to be in my hands today to share both of these with you. What's the chances of that? See, God's ordaining this, folks. He's ordaining this. And he wants you to pay attention because he keeps saying the same thing. I am coming. And only the righteous are going to be in the bride. The fence had a gate, and the gate had a combination lock. We know that Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, isn't he? Yeah, John 10. You had to know the combination or correct numbers to open the lock and gain entrance to this house on the hill. Well, I would say the combination is that one must enter the bride through Jesus, who is the Word. See, some people separate Jesus from the Word. But if you're not going to obey the Word, you're not going to obey Jesus. He is the Word. You can make up any Jesus you want to. He will let you do it. But it don't mean it'll work. And it won't open the gate. Okay? This house was located off the main road. We know that too, don't we? On a narrow road. Yeah. Called Righteous. Out in the country. You can't make this stuff up, folks. Not when you're asleep. The narrow road of righteousness is off the broad road of sin, isn't it? I was resting peacefully when I awakened by some kind of noise. I got up to investigate this disturbance. I saw two young men trying to break open the gate at the bottom of the hill with wire cutters, as they did not know the combination to the lock on the gate. She said, the Holy Spirit showed me that these two young men were not grown up in the Lord, were trying to illegally break in and take something that did not belong to them. They were thieves and robbers. She said, could be the leaders of the factious rebellion or up to more evil. Yeah, could be. That anytime you try to take something that's not yours and you don't have authority to take and you're not mature enough to take, you don't have any business doing it, you're a thief, right? But according to Jesus, the thieves and robbers are the apostate leaders who cannot steal a position of authority over the sheep who are in the bride. Only those who are not in this fold can they take authority over. The true shepherds, we also know from John chapter 10, will not flee when the wolves come to devour the sheep. They won't flee. We know who flees. All right. The good shepherd knows the combination, which the thieves and robbers cannot know. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So anybody that comes into the fold that didn't go through Jesus, he's a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That revelation I shared with you a few minutes ago, years ago, when I was, you know, I climbed the mountain. I picked up the tools underneath the bush. They had oil all over them. It was the authority to bind and loose. I was given the authority. Then I went up this mountain to the New Jerusalem. The door opened. There was a Lord standing there, and he ushered me over into the building, and he showed me a tower. The tower was the tower of the flock, Zion. And he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. Show me that tower, and he showed me a payment book with so much a month on it, and he paid me like that for years, that amount right there that he showed me. It was definitely a real vision. And then there was another one where I went into the door and saw Jesus sitting on his throne, went over and sat down with him and talked to him. And these men were coming up another way. I heard a noise, turned to look, and here they are trying to come through the window. You know, and the Lord said, don't worry about them. They can't come here. Praise the Lord. That's what this is all about. They can't come into the real authority. Oh, yeah, they can capture some sheep, but they can't come into real authority from the Lord over the true sheep. Because I hear my voice, right? So, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Of course, that's what the Lord did, right? And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow. Folks, the sheep that are not of his fold will follow a stranger. Somebody that has no authority, somebody that's a thief and a robber, they will follow him because they don't know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In other words, they know what that word says, and they know they're not supposed to entertain this devil, no matter who he's speaking through, no matter what pompous person he's speaking through, right? This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. What was that? That's the apostate leaders, the ones he came and rebuked. You could say it was the Saul ministry before the David ministry, you know. They were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. And I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. Praise the Lord. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. And that's just as those false leaders who historically always crucified the true leaders in order to take the flock for themselves. Yep. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Amen. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Amen. So think about that, you know. He said in Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And it's no different for the man-child, folks. The death isn't necessarily a physical death, though. It's a spiritual death, a death to self. But he's going to be crucified all the same by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's the people that have their ordinations from men in their Bible schools and so on, you know. And other apostates, too, that never went to Bible school, but just have a lust to rule. Luke 20:14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned one with another, saying, this is the heir. In other words, the true authority. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Well, these are the thieves and the robbers. They tried to kill the true authority in which Jesus lives, the true shepherd, and so they're thieves and robbers. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and stood in front of the gate on the opposite side of the two men. The angel looked at the two men and said, you cannot enter through this gate. Now leave. The angel's voice was so powerful that the men fell backward to the ground. They got up and back into their car and left. The angel of the Lord took this memory of ever being on this street from these two men. You understand that? I know exactly what he's talking about there. I have seen that so many times. You know, over the years, I've seen some people come to UBM who were blessed by the teachings, but then they sought to steal a position over the sheep through faction and slander. And when they were caught in their evil deeds, they turned and hated UBM and myself and spoke against the teachings for self-gain. You know, and as they did this, the teachings which they once believed were good and wonderful were taken from their hearts very supernaturally. I've seen it. It still amazes me. I mean, it doesn't take a week, folks. It really don't. I mean, suddenly their mind has changed, and they don't even believe in the man-child. They don't even believe in perfection. They don't even believe, you know. And somebody that's not infected with their same demons can look at them and say, wow. Wow. And you know what she said? They never tried to come down this road again. In other words, they never had a desire for these truths of the word again. And then I woke up. Wow. Isn't that awesome, folks? It is so true. I've seen it happen. Some people haven't experienced seeing that, but I have many times. You know, people that begin to rail and criticize and judge all because they are having a fit because they didn't get their way. And the stuff is taken right out of their hearts. Praise the Lord. And here's another one that Belinda had on the 4th of October. Yeah, October 2011. She said at 4:30, and the reason I'm sharing this one is because most of you never heard it, but secondly, because it fits so well with the one I just shared here. It says, at 4:30 a.m. this morning, I had a vision. It was dark, but in the darkness, I saw a house. The house was shining very brightly on the right side. It appeared to be glowing. So part of the house was shining, and part of it wasn't, you know, on the right side. It was the right side. I saw people gathered in a circle. They were very tall. That is, they were on the right side, these people. They were very tall, and they seemed to be at peace. They were praying and singing praises to the Lord. Well, folks, this is the UBM house. And on a larger type, it's the worldwide house of God. They were on the right side because they were sheep, which Jesus put on the right. And that side was shining brightly because the glory of God is there. In other words, these are people grown up in the Lord. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. They were tall because they were big and mature in the ways of the Lord. Okay. So, on the left side of the house, it was very dark. The smoke was coming out of the walls. People looked like dwarves. They were angry and agitated. They kept pacing back and forth. Well, this left is, of course, those who act like goats, which Jesus put on his left. It was very dark because they are walking in darkness. And smoke is coming out of the walls because the judgment of God is upon it. And they were dwarves because they've been stunted in their growth and are small and immature in the ways of the Lord. They are angry and agitated because they have a root of bitterness, which turns them over to tormentors, as Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 34, about those who do not forgive. They're pacing back and forth because they are nervous and stirred up by these spirits. So I would say in every house, in every church, there is such a people that in these days are being separated from their brethren. You know, the righteous turn away from people that are unforgiving and bitter and critical and so on and so forth. They turn away from them because the Bible commands them to. Because they're very infectious. They will defile you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says. Yeah. So they turn away from them. There's a separation there, like the people on the right and the left of this house, you see. And there was a door that separated the two sides of the house. There were no handles on either side of this door. Wow. So the angry, agitated people and the tall, glorious people, couldn't pass over. So God has made a separation between the righteous and the wicked. And they may not get at the truly righteous who obey his word to separate from them. So the truly righteous are going to obey the word of the Lord, and they're going to separate from people that are critical and angry and judgmental and unforgiving, so that they won't be defiled and so that they won't defile their own families, And, of course, the righteous may not minister unto those people on the left, for God has given them over to this until they repent. Yeah, the Lord just closes the door sometimes. In this case, he's done it. You know, we're coming to the place, folks, when the tribulation is going to start. When it started, and Jesus, the man child, one of the first things he said was about these people that couldn't understand him. He said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. No, the Lord had separated them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people that respected them, you know. There was a falling away that had already happened. And she went on to say the people on the left were angry because they could not figure out how to get this door open to get into the other side. Well, those who act as goats are bitter and angrily trying to attack the righteous. You know, she said they wanted to stop those people from singing and praising the Lord. Now, that's not in the thought of a person that's caught up in that kind of stuff. It's really not. But the demons in them, it's in their thought. You know, the demons hate peace in God's people, and they hate praise among the righteous. They hate that. They want to stop it. There was a crack about three-quarters of the way down through the center of the house. It looked like at any time the house would split apart. Well, this is the spiritual earthquake that we have seen is separating them from the refuge and bride all over the world. God is making a separation here. He is taking the bride out of the house of the women and bringing her into the house of the king. He's making a separation. In the book of Esther, that's what happened. The separation will soon be physical, and those who do not repent will leave our house as an even more purified house. Yes, amen. Makes a big difference when you take the leaven out. It looks like possibly there is a quarter of the way left to go, you know, when this vision was given. But as the weight of their sin becomes greater, they will break off. You know, Father's been showing us for several years through dreams and visions and prophecy that an army of demons would make war with UBM and myself in an attempt to destroy us. But at the same time, we were shown that we would become greater in holiness and power and ministry by God's grace. That is because resistance makes us stronger. You know, the Lord told us years ago that the framework for this ministry of UBM was in position back then. He told us that. But he said he was going to stress test the frame. Stress test the frame. So he's been doing that. And I tell you, it's working. Praise God. It's working. She said, I noticed that the right side of the house was firmly on the foundation. That's all the glorious people. They're standing in Jesus and on the Word, right? Whereas the left side of the house had no ground under it. I thought to myself, if that house splits all the way, the left side is going to fall and there's nothing to catch it. Yeah, that's like the house on the sand fell, right? Because it had no foundation on the rock of the Word. And so it is now. You know, God's plan is to separate those who give in to these lusts, you know, that we mentioned here, from this house. That's his plan. He wants a spotless and blemishless bride. Now, if you take the bride as a corporate body, what would a spot and a blemish be? It would be somebody in that corporate body that's unclean. So God's not only doing an individual work of cleaning us up individually and taking out of us any kind of anger, roots of bitterness, which, by the way, you know, Esau sold his birthright. He was a son of Abraham. He sold his birthright through a root of bitterness, right? So he's not only taking it out of us individually, he's taking it out of the body corporately. People that are that way are going to be separated from the body. This is the Lord's work. He's using the demons to do it. He's using the demons to test people, to try people, to teach people how to do spiritual warfare. The Lord is in this. He told us ahead of time it was going to happen. So we, of course, pray constantly for our brethren here and around the world that they would come to repentance. And here locally, we've received many dreams from the brethren about certain people who will ultimately come to repentance. from going into this, and the rest won't repent. So that's the way the separation is going to work. I know good people that have fallen and stumbled, and I loved them, you know, and I was surprised. But and I realized that the Lord was showing me that he permitted this to happen to humble them. And you know, Peter was one of those. Peter was he was pretty self-willed, you know. He was pretty self-confident too. And the Lord told him, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail you. Well, he stumbled and fell, didn't he? And he was greatly grieved over his own inability to walk with the Lord when he was so sure he was going to do it. See, God was cleansing him of that self-confidence, you know. And so when he did come back, the Lord said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. He knew that Peter was going to turn around. He was going to be converted, and he was going to be able to comfort the brethren with the same comfort that he was comforted with. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. I'm telling you, I've got faith for my brethren who have fallen. I do. I really do. I'm giving thanks to Almighty God for the good thing he's doing. And here's another one Belinda had, very, very short, the shortest one I've seen in a long time, 10:7-11, this one, she got this. And this is neat. Listen, I saw the body of UBM dressed up like brides. Of course, after this separation is sanctification. I saw the body of UBM dressed up like brides. Some of the brides were in the kitchen preparing a large meal. You know what they're preparing? They're preparing the Word of God for the wedding feast of the last 7 years. Oh, praise the Lord. Some were setting tables, in other words, preparing for the feast, and others were sweeping the floor. In other words, they were purging out the leaven, getting rid of the dirt, you know. Washing windows. In other words, they were clearing our perception and discernment of truth and error, right? And this vision, of course, is very encouraging, she says. Everyone seemed to know their gifts and going about their tasks with joy and love. Amen. Praise the Lord. Peace and joy among the people. The true body of Christ is preparing spiritually for their role as the bride. The true body of Christ. That's the people who are actually the body in whom Christ lives, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory God. The Lord is teaching us, isn't he, folks? He's given us many parables and examples and good teaching. And we're growing thereby unto salvation, as Peter said, right? Thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace upon us. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that the brethren that are listening to us today, Lord, would have a desire, an earnest desire to be in the bride, to be holy, to be willing to give up their life in order to gain their life. And especially, Lord, that they would give up the things that were spoken about in these dreams of being critical, angry, judgmental, divisive, whatever, you know. Thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus, for doing this among us. Thank you for your holy life that you gave us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that what he gave to us was his righteousness, and he took our unrighteousness and he nailed it on that cross. And Lord, we're thanking you. You delivered us. You set us free. You've forgiven us all of our iniquities and healed all of our diseases. Glory be to God. We're thanking you so much. Brother Frank, I bet you have some things to share with the brethren. What's the Lord been telling you?
I do, David. You and I, earlier we were talking, and while I was meditating, the Spirit spoke to me and told me to pray for the saints and continue to pray for them. Brother, this was a message tonight that it's touched me, because that this is an hour to get us our mindset and our house in order, you know, and get rid of any defilement that's in the mind. Because as David was teaching, our mind's got to be clean, and we got to be pure in heart to see God, the Word. And he's coming all after those that are pure in heart, David. And I pray that everyone today that heard this message, that they would take heed to this. It's not just a simple message to pass them by. This is a message to heed, to get your house in order, to sanctify, to purify, glorify. We're going from sanctification, purification, to sanctification. And it's in this hour. And this is when the man-child is coming forth and with the anointing of God to bring an end. And we hear the turmoil, the things that's going on in the world. But the scripture says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And so we don't have anything to fear. If God's for us, who can be against us? And we're here in a spiritual battle. And as the prophet did it, so can we. And Brother, that blessed my heart, David. And this message today was just, you know, to search myself and see if there's anything defilement in me. And I know that you called me, and we prayed, and we searched, and I searched, and, there was something that was deep-rooted in me from a childhood that I needed to get rid of. And so I did, and look at me now. I'm freely again, brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And everyone needs to search. That's why the scripture says, search the scripture. Search yourself and see if there be any defilement in you.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you if it's there, if we want to see it and earnestly and seeking the Lord with our hearts and minds and soul. And so I just pray for everyone today. And this one thing I will do, I will be praying for the saints, because it's what the Spirit spoke to me to do. And praise God, we can even do it now. Heavenly Father, in obedience to you, when you spoke to me this morning to pray for the saints, Lord. Father God, this is a time of deception. Father God, we totally have to be dependent upon you, Lord, to hear your voice. Not lean any way, shape, form, or fashion to our own understanding, because Satan is a master deceiver. And Father God, you've sent forth a message to us that the prophet knew what to do. And Heavenly Father God, we don't have to be look ourselves to be a great one. It's you that's doing great in us. And Father God, I pray for each and every one today, those that have need of prayer, Lord God, that they can hear what the Spirit is saying to them and receive it into their mind, heart, and spirit and soul, that they can keep it and love it and enjoy the obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, saints, you might have something back in your life that you have covered over because it was painful, and maybe have totally forgotten about it. We kind of have this mechanism, you know, if something is very painful for us to think about, we sometimes just forget about it, you know. And so there may be things back there that are hindering you today. You know, there may be a root of bitterness back there. There may be some criticism back there. There may be things that hurt you, people hurt you. And sometimes the Lord would show you that. and enable you to really forgive a person that hurt you many years ago. And you know how you can tell is when you think about that person, what do you feel? You know, when their face comes into your mind or a thought about them comes into your mind, what do you feel? Is it just revulsion or is it love? You know, if you're being revulsed or repelled from this person and feel any kind of anger or criticism creep up in you when you think of them, then stop. You know, stop casting it down, start repenting, and then believe and cast it down, right? But first, repent. Pray for that person. Imagine that person being in bondage to Satan and not knowing it and hurting you because they didn't know what they were doing, like Jesus said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because many people do that. They don't know what they're doing. They're in bondage. And, boy, I tell you, eternity's for a long, long time, saints. You know, you need to pray for people. It don't matter what they've done to you. You need to pray for them because eternity's for a long, long time. A lot of people don't know what they're doing. If you would know what a person's gone through, you'd understand why they are the way they are. And if you'd understand that they've been taken advantage of by Satan and his hordes all their life and really need help, you know, from God, then you could stop and pray for them. You could understand. You could forgive them, you know. And so, you know, saints, you need to do that. You need to pray for people that are fallen in the way, fallen in their actions, disobedient to the word, and sometimes don't even consider it or know it, you know. They don't know what they're doing. Pray for them. We've been asking you to do that. Fast and pray for them. I'm telling you now, your prayers are being heard. I know this. I know this from the dreams that we get. I don't share all the dreams that we get. I don't. And but one day, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. The Lord himself is going to show you what your prayers did and that how effective they were. So just believe. Don't worry. Just pray and believe and trust God, right? And love the Lord and love men, you know, especially even if they're in trouble and even if they've fallen, you know, love them. Cast down any kind of hatred or criticism or bitterness, you know. If they don't forgive you, that's okay. You forgive them, you know. As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. They may not be at peace with you, but you be at peace with them, okay? And you try to make peace. You go to them and try to make peace. If they won't make peace with you, you can't do anything about it, but you have resolved yourself of any guilt in the situation, right? Amen. So think about that. Anybody in your past, that when you think about them, if there's bad feelings come up, you stop, you pray for that person, you get rid of that, because I'm telling you that the tormentors could have been tormenting you from that day to this. I'm talking about demon forces that found a right over you, found a legal right over you because of some bitterness in your heart against someone. And you may have forgiven them from your mind, but not forgiven them from your heart. That's the condition, Jesus said. If you don't forgive everyone, your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. So you don't know what the tormentors are. They're just about anything bad, you know. They could do any kind of thing to you, including shorten your life and destroy your family and so on and so forth, you know. You see someone with a root of bitterness, pray for them that they won't be an Esau who sold their birthright, following after the flesh. Pray for them. They're son of Abraham. Pray for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anything else, Frank? What do you think?
Amen. I'm with you. I got a sip of water. I breathe through my mouth and it sounds like I can't talk. But yes, I agree with you, David.
Just don't drown on the program, okay?
Oh, no, I won't. You know, I enjoy it so much. Because
I know. I know, Frank. I just like to joke with you sometimes.
I know, so. Because when the word is coming, like it was tonight, I'm fascinated on the word. I hear every word that's being said, and not only just be a hearer of it, I want to be a doer of the word. And I want to encourage everyone out there tonight. If there's a fear factor, you know it comes from the enemy. That's what it's all about. But the scripture teaches us again. It bears repeating. You've spoke it several times, David, tonight. Fear not, little flock, because I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so, therefore, just rejoice in the Lord. You know, keep His commandments. Don't do it strangely. You can do it. It's a joy to me to keep the Word of God, because love conquers all, David. And if you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. So love the Lord with your heart, mind, and soul. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. I'm not either. Praise the name. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is going to empower us in the days to come, saints. Aren't you happy? There's a great harvest coming. And the Lord's going to empower us. He's going to empower us to be the body of Christ in the earth. And he's going to, I don't know if you remember that dream many years ago. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. It was Tommy. He had a dream about the great body. It was laid out on the earth, and it suddenly started to arise and stand up and shake the earth, and it was the body of Christ. Well, folks, we're coming to that time. The body of Christ is going to stand up and shake the earth. And they're not going to have the disrespect that they have had in the past, you know, from the world, I would say. Religious people, you know, they're always going to disrespect Christ and his true disciples. Religious people are. But you know what? The world is more respectful when, you know, they have better sight than the children of God do in many cases, Jesus said. They understand, they perceive things that the children of God, because of religious spirits and religious programming, are totally blind to. They understand better. That's why when you go and share the gospel with people, if you share it with somebody that's never even heard it before, never been to church, never had any religion, what an effect it can have on that person. You know, they haven't been inoculated against the truth like a lot of people do in religious circles, you know. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a lot of people coming. There's a lot of people. This is a great revival. The latter rain revival is greater than the former rain revival. It's a worldwide revival. The latter rain revival is. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to see what the Lord is going to do with multitudes. We've been told for many, many years in these days, multitudes of people are going to come into the kingdom through UBM. I'm so happy about that, you know. My heart is for the people of God. I've always wanted the people of God to be who they were called to be, you know. And it's been the driving force of my life for many years, is to help God's people be that. And I'm not satisfied unless I'm doing that, you know. And I know it's all going to pay off one day. And hey, so what if I as some people say, you don't have a life, David, you know. I don't care. I said, I'm saving up for the next one, okay. I'll have my life in the next one. Right, Frank?
Absolutely, Dave. You've been alive ever since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no death in you, brother. You're passing death to life. And so let the heathens rage and say what they will. But brother, you've lived a wonderful life.
I've enjoyed every minute of it, and I can't take any credit for it either. I just know the miracle the Lord did in me. You know, I just know it. You know, I don't care if other people don't, I know it, you know. And I know it wasn't me too. And I, you know, that was an exciting thing, you know, to me, is to know that, wow, this is God, you know, this is God. He wants to know me, you know, and he wants me to know him, you know, and it's been an exciting life. I don't have any regrets, you know. But, you know, even my failures worked out for my good, you know. I praise God for that.